In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christos Anesti.
Christos Anesti.
Once again, throughout the weeks of the Holy Resurrection, the Holy Lectionary, the selection of Gospels that we meditate on every week during this period, takes us through one step at a time of revealing to us who Christ is, revealing Him to us in this new light, in this new light of the Holy Resurrection. And so, after Thomas Sunday, in which the Apostle Thomas declared, my Lord and Master, when he saw Christ before him, we spent the last couple of weeks meditating on Christ, and He's sharing with us Himself in this most existential way. What I mean by this is that He's using imageries and using ideas that we all know are fundamental for our existence. So He says, I'm the bread of life. I am the water, the water of life, the everlasting life. And today, it is yet another existential imagery, and that is the imagery of light. And that is something that we hear about quite a lot in Scripture, and especially in the Gospel of St. John. The gospel response that we will sing in a few minutes from now after the homily, the hymns of the church are always kind of in conversation with Scripture. And that is really what their function is. The function is not just to please our ears with beautiful music, although that's also part of it, and not just to remind us as the seasons go of the kind of change between normal seasons, joyous seasons, fasting seasons, so forth. But above all, and most fundamentally, they're a conversation that the church has with Scripture. It's the church, you, the body of Christ, receiving the Word of God and then singing about it, and then expressing how we hear it with not just physical ears, but spiritual ears. And so today's gospel response said, we believe in you and in the Father who sent you, for you are the light of the world and life to those who believe in you, or even better stated, those who trust in you, those who rely on you. You are light and you are life. And so Scripture places for us today and throughout Holy Scripture this idea that light is life. And we know this. We know this from real life. We know this from our human experience, that light is the source of life. This begins all the way back in the book of Genesis. Darkness overcomes the world and is by default what exists in creation until God creates light and says, let there be light. And then on the fourth day, He creates the sun. It's one of those interesting things, and it's almost like Scripture is trying to make a point even in that number, because on the fourth day in Genesis, God creates the sun, and on the fourth month of the Coptic year, the Lord Jesus Christ is born. Tut Baba Tur Kiak, the end of the fourth month of Kiak, is the birth of the Son of Righteousness, who shines upon us with this eternal life. And so from throughout Scripture, whether from Genesis all the way to the Gospels, this idea that Christ is the light of the world is between the lines, even before He Himself says it throughout His incarnate ministry, especially in the Gospel of John. So we get to the Gospel of John, and if you remember, one of the most famous passages of it is the prologue of the Gospel of John. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Or in another translation, apprehended it not. In other words, it's not just that darkness didn't comprehend like a mental exercise. Darkness could not overtake. Darkness could not win over. Darkness could not vanquish the light of that is in Christ. So that's what we rejoice in this season when we sing over and over, Christ is risen from the dead. By death He has trampled upon death. And so despite the fact that He died for us on the cross, this death was not, that would not to have the final word. And his resurrection from the dead vanquished this death. And in the same way as the Gospel of John proclaims, the darkness did not vanquish the light, but it's the other way around. The light came and overcame the darkness. So we see it in the book of Genesis. We see it in the Gospel of John. We even see it when the church in the fourth century, and this is this year is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. When the church gathers in Nicaea, the holy bishops, in 325 AD, And they put down and they agree on the first universal, it's not the first, but it's the first universal creedal statement of the church, expressing our faith in Father and Son, and then later on in the Council of Constantinople in the Holy Spirit. One of the first things they use to describe who Christ is, they say he is light from light, meaning that Jesus Christ, the Son, is light, and he is begotten of the Father, who is also light. This is not just something that we observe from afar, but the church has always taken this as a good opportunity. Every morning, whenever the sun shines, it provides a good context, a good pretext for those who pray to think about the sun in a different way, to think about the light in a different way, not just as physical light that enlightens our day sets again later on in the evening, but as Christ himself. And this is the function of prayer, to kind of help us see the world in a different way, help us see our surroundings in a different way. And so all of the Christian traditions throughout the Mediterranean made use of this idea that when the sun shines in the morning, it's a good chance for us to think of Christ. So for example, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, every Matins, they sing Theos Kyrios ke Epiphanin imin, Evlogimenos or Homenos in onomati Kyrio. The God is the Lord and has shined upon us. They have this in at least 8 different melodies. God is the Lord and has shined upon us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it comes from Psalm 117 from the Holy Scripture. In our tradition, there are relics of that as well. Every morning during the normal days, after the psalm, we say, may God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. We're doing this not just because it's some abstract rite that has no connection to our life, but because it's Matins. And as we see the sun rising in the morning, we think God has shined upon us. God has shined his light upon us. And that's how we're supposed to live, and that is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Today is the first Sunday after the middle of the period of the Holy 50 days. Again, the Eastern Orthodox have a feast for that. They call it mid-Pentecost. And it comes in the middle of the 50 days. And this year, all of Christian traditions are on the same calendar. Us, the East, the Latin West, we're all on the same calendar. And so it's the first Sunday today after the middle, after half has passed of the resurrection period. And so the church starts to prepare us for the ascension of the Lord that's coming in a few weeks. And so it brings to us this passage of the gospel from John chapter 12, and it says, a little while longer, the light is with you. Just a little bit more, I am with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, in other words, you won't always have the Lord with you on earth in his incarnation. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Of course, the Lord dwells with us unto eternity, and he exists and dwells in his holy church. His presence in the world and among us did not cease with his ascension to heaven. But the church today is reminding us that this joy of the holy resurrection, that almost every year coincides with springtime, with seeing the flowers bloom and things come into fruition, and this sort of clarity that we see. We walk around, we walk to the parks, and you see beautiful flowers and beautiful colors, and you feel like all of creation, all the universe is rejoicing with us for the resurrection of the Lord. This joy is, after all, in our human existence, as part of our life cycles, something that will end as a season. It won't end, though, as faith. It will not end as something we believe in and hold very dearly to our hearts, because the resurrection of the Lord is ever existing. And we identify with him forever as the crucified and risen Lord, not just during these 50 days, but for the rest of our lives and in his heavenly kingdom. But it's a reminder for us then to focus a little bit more, that it's always part of human experience that when we get to the middle of the journey, and I spoke about this in Lent as well, when you get to the middle of the journey, you start to forget, you start to lose the intensity that accompanied how you started that journey. Maybe when you get close to your destination, this energy is revived once again, but it's always that middle ground, this you know, no man's land, to use a World War I analogy, no man's land that leaves you kind of wondering, where am I? where am I heading? And what am I supposed to be doing right now? And what we're supposed to be doing right now is given to us as a reminder by the church. Focus. Bring your life within this joy of the Holy Resurrection. Find out what this means. You know, when we speak of light, it often brings to our attention also the idea of knowledge. The idea of knowing whether God or ourselves or the world. We speak, for example, of somebody who is knowledgeable and we say he's enlightened. Sometimes that's used nowadays pejoratively because academics everywhere are under attack for a variety of reasons. But those who are knowledgeable are often called enlightened. And this knowledge is given to us today beautifully in another passage of scripture, not in the gospel, but in the Catholic epistle from the first epistle of St. John, the same St. John who wrote the gospel that we're meditating on today. And he brings to focus what this knowledge really means. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then he brings it even more succinctly. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you don't love, you don't know God. You haven't yet gotten to know him. And so this additional passage of scripture today brings to focus to us what we mean by this knowledge, what we mean by this light of Christ, that he comes and says, I am the light of the world. We're not talking any longer about intellectual knowledge. We're not talking any longer about knowing about God, about reading books of theology, or about going to school, or about spending time on the internet watching videos about Christianity or about Orthodoxy, or following the ortho bros that are on the internet. That's not knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is loving him. Knowledge of God is spending time in church, spending time before his holy altar, spending time in your own home, away from all of these distractions, away from even things that the world gives you under the pretense of getting to know God more or getting to know the church more. Because ultimately God is in our hearts. The kingdom of heaven is inside you. And you spend this, you acquire this knowledge by spending time with the Lord. In our lives today, it's very difficult for us to do this. And insofar as I know that your daily life is very much like mine, it's very difficult to find these moments of silence, these moments of prayer, these moments of meditation. Begin your day like that. Begin your day with the Holy Word of God and with prayer and with scripture. And that is what brings us closer to this idea of knowledge. Because when you start your day with this encounter with the Lord, not as an idea, not as a theory or theology, then you can truly start to see others as God's manifestation, and you can approach your morning really thinking God is the Lord and has appeared unto us. How does he appear unto us? How did he shine upon us? Historically, yes, in his incarnation, but every single day in the people that you encounter. There's God in each one of you. There's the Lord in each one of you. There's the Holy Spirit in each and every single one of you. And the fact that we engage in all kinds of darkness, you know, you want to see darkness, you go on the internet. That's, I've been saying that for a while now. But if you want to really see Christ in the other, you have to empty yourself this way. And that is when you put yourself under the light of Christ. Love, however, is not just a nice feeling. And even though it says here, he who does not love God does not know God. God is not just these kind of, love is not just these soft types of feelings. It is also a struggle. What kind of struggle? It's a struggle to subject ourselves and everything that we do under this magnifying glass. It's like bringing yourself within the light of Christ, having that light shine upon you, and then seeing the result. It may be very uncomfortable to do that. It may be very revealing about who you are and how you have been so far to do this, to enter into the light and then to look at yourself and see, oh, I am not as clean as I thought I was. I am not even wearing what I thought I was wearing. How many of you have done that before? Get up in the morning and in the dead of night and you're trying to keep the lights off for your spouse and you put on something and you have no idea what you're putting on. And you probably find out, you know, when you step out or when you get in the car. You know, I've done that at least with, you know, pairs of socks. My pairs of socks have very minute differences between them. I don't keep them as pairs tied together. And so I have to kind of choose exactly what I'm going to wear. But it would really annoy me if I step out of the room and realize that I'm wearing two different kinds of socks. I say these things to break some of the tension that you're all feeling. But that is what happens when we bring ourselves within the light of Christ. We realize a lot more about ourselves, not just about God and the world, and not just about theological ideas and spiritual realities, but who we really are. And so we have to put ourselves within this scrutiny, within this self-discernment, both on the individual level and also collectively, as churches, as services, as our Sunday school, as our deacons, as groups, as what we do as parish. You know, I'll give you a concrete example. Bear with me. It is, after all, my last Sunday for a while, so even if you don't like it, you don't have to put up with me for much longer. Last week was Mother's Day. And we have had now this tradition that kind of crept into our community at St. Cyril, and I think it also happens in some other churches, that we want to honor our mothers, of course, and we want to celebrate them in some way. Maybe 5-6 years ago, we didn't used to do this at all, so this is a little bit new. But what I've noticed in the last few years is that it's the women that come and bring the food and prepare the table and set up the Mother's Day celebration. And because it's usually the women who prepare the meal for everybody, now on that day, our lovely mothers have a nice fancy meal, and then everybody else has, you know, dry pizza. Because, you know, today's not about eating, today is about celebrating Mother's Day. I completely get it. What I wish we would do, if we subject ourselves to this scrutiny, if we bring ourselves into this light and kind of step back and say, what is this all about? It's about honoring our mothers, right? It's about celebrating them. Then what I would hope that we would do next year is that maybe the men can communicate with one another ahead of time. Tell the women, you don't have to think about this today. Mother's Day is not for them to arrange. Get something. You're not going to cook, I know that. Well, some of you can. But buy stuff. There are places where you can buy food. And most of the food that they had last week was bought anyway. Do that for them. The point is not how good the food is today just for the mothers. The point is, how are we honoring them and allowing them to take the day off from planning these things? They plan the food for us all year long. And so let's do this for them next year. But the other issue that I see with this practice that made me very uncomfortable the past number of years is something even more fundamental. When we call this meal in the hall agape, what is that except a expression of our communal love that is shared among all of us equally, without distinction, without separation? So what does it mean then for us to have a special table for any kind of occasion where, you know, people get to watch you have a nice meal and they don't get to participate in it? And if you've noticed, last week when I prayed over the food, I prayed over the pizza. I didn't pray over your food, because I'm praying over the food that everybody will get to share. That is what this meal is all about. It is really nothing different from when we share in the holy meal of the Eucharist, the divine body and precious blood of the Lord. That unites us. Everybody's getting the same food and the same drink, and it's heavenly food and heavenly drink. And then we go over there, and because we're physical, we also share in a physical earthly meal. And it's meant to be the same meal that we all share together. And so next year, I hope, and I hope my words are not too heavy on you, and I didn't say them last week because I didn't want even a hint of suspicion that I'm somehow not honoring our mothers or don't think highly of them. I think highly of you, and that is why I don't want you to do the work on your day. You know, if I take out myself on my birthday and buy myself a steak, that's pretty pathetic, right? You know, think about it that way. Also, if I'm sitting and eating my birthday steak and somebody's watching me eating a full sandwich, that doesn't make me happy either. And so I'm bringing this example and dwelling on it. You might think it's a bit unnecessary to talk about this today, but I just wanted to give you one example of what it means to bring our activities, our actions, not just individually in repentance and privacy, but even collectively as a group, into this light of Christ. And to step back and see, is this really how I want it to be? Is this really what this is all about? Is it about eating nice food? Or is it about exchanging and sharing love with one another on this day love specially directed that day towards our mothers, but shared, given, not created for yourself, not self-congratulatory, but somebody else is giving you something out of appreciation, and that's what it's all about. And so this is getting into the light of Christ. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And the Gospel of St. John is full of these statements that emphasize time and again the identity of nature, but also the identity of mission between the Son and the Father in the Gospel of John. That's his divinity. But also the church now proceeds with the same authority and with the same mission. I mentioned this before in previous weeks, but you see this on full display in the book of Acts, in the first couple of chapters. You find that the apostles all of a sudden conduct themselves in a way that is very much like their master in the Gospels, but it's for the first time now happening as church with the Holy Spirit. So St. Peter the Apostle goes and heals paralytics as he goes to the temple. Stephen, the archdeacon, is stoned, and he says, "Forgive them, O Lord, for they don't know what they're doing," just like the Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross. And the disciples then are brought before the Sanhedrin, before the Jews, again, just like the Lord Jesus Christ himself not long before was brought. Why? Because this is the beginning of the church doing exactly what the Father and the Son say and do. What I should say and what I should speak and what I should do as well. And so we do this by living within the sacramental life of the church. That is dwelling in Christ's light. And then we do this through shining this light on ourselves in repentance and humility and prayer. And we finally do this as, you know, a light that floods the entire room. Then our lives overflow into others' lives with this light of Christ, with this light of Christ. Let us then share in this liturgy together. Let us pray together. I won't say one last time, but for now, it'll be the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. And think about one thing when we pray this liturgy that I will keep in my heart for a while now, for a while from now on. Keep in mind that the mystery of the Eucharist, this sacrifice, is what transcends time, is what transcends space and distance. And even though I personally might be far away from here on across the world, we are united around the table of the Lord. Not the same altar, not the same place, but it's the same mystery and the same sacrifice that he poured out for the life of the world, because he is the light of the world. To him be glory now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.